Welcome, Rabotai. We are continuing our study of the Tehillim. It's a long project. There's 150 chapters. We study these chapters for the memory of the Tzedeket Le'alili Bat Virgine, Mrs. Lily Meddeb Aliyah Shalom. These classes are studied in her memory. Tehi Nishmatah Tzura B'Tzura Hayim. Amen. So we try to study one chapter. I was going to say a week, but one chapter whenever we get together. And today, my records have us at chapter 56. So if you have the Tehillim books in front of you, you'll be able to follow inside. Just a little introduction to the chapters. As you know, the chapters of Tehillim are, they're sung by David HaMelech, they're written by David HaMelech, and they all represent a different situation that he recovered or survived from or received a salvation. So after the event was over, so David then would sing a song to God to praise him for the Yeshua. So you have to know the backdrop of this chapter here. Chapter 56 is when David once again found himself in trouble. Let's review the story here. David was not the king at this time. The king of Israel at the time was the first king, was the king called Shaul. Shaul also was the father-in-law of David. David was married to his daughter Michal. You have to know that there was a lot of, I hate to use these words because we're talking about tzaddikim. There was jealousy or animosity or tension between Shaul and David. It was one-sided. David had nothing against Shaul. But there was something with Shaul and David, whatever it may be. I mean, far be it from me to judge the personality of Shaul. He was a pure soul. Shaul is, the Gemara says that he had the sin of a baby, which is no sins. But nonetheless, there was some struggle between Shaul and David, and it was one-sided because David had nothing against Shaul, and it wasn't because it was his father-in-law. That's, you know, everybody has that. This was something that's hard to explain, but that's what it was. For whatever reason, he felt that David was not loyal, and the story begins that every every Rosh Chodesh, the king would make a seudah, would make a a festive meal. And at that meal, Shaul's son Yonatan was there. And at the meal, Yonatan came to the realization that his father wants to kill David. So Yonatan would send a message to David that you better run. And David knew that he cannot run to any location in Israel because Shaul will hunt him down. So what do? When you're running away from a king, you run to his biggest enemy because there you seek asylum. That was the plan of David. He's going to run to a place called Pelishtim. The king of Pelishtim is Achish. The city he's going to run to is Gat. And hopefully over there, since the people of Pelishtim are enemies of Shaul, they'll be thrilled to take David in and harbor him and protect him. Doesn't always work out like you plan. When David gets to Pelishtim, they're less than hospitable to him. And they want to kill him. So he can't even find solace in Pelishtim. So he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's running away from Shaul. And he runs to Pelishtim where he figures they're going to protect him, and over there they have intention to kill him. A miracle happened. David then starts to act like an insane person. In Hebrew we call that a meshugah. He starts to drool on himself. Today, I guess that's normal for people, but in those days that we call that a meshugah. Today that behavior is glorified. But in the olden days that would be considered an insane person. He was drooling on himself. and he was just saying crazy things, and he wrote on the king's door, the king owes me 10,000, you know, coins and stuff like that, you know, pay me. And this king over here, it says, actually was married to a mishugat. His wife was insane. It happens sometimes. And his daughter also was insane. So he lived in a loony bin, basically, this king. So now when David came, and another loony is in the palace, so the king of Gat would say, Chasid mishugaim ani? Am I missing any mishugaim? I don't have enough crazy people living in this cuckoo house. Now you bring me another guy who's off the wall. Get rid of him. So it saved his life. And then they banished him. And he got saved because of that temporary insanity, we'll call it. So here's a case of where temporary insanity, it doesn't only save you in a courtroom, but it can actually save your life in real...
Did he do it on
purpose? He did it on purpose. Yeah, but I'm saying the temporary insanity that he did actually saved his life. So anyway, so this is the chapter that he's going to write to thank God for that, you know, that Yeshua. So here we go. Lamna seya al yonat elem. You know what, let me open this one also. This is the Lamna Seya. He writes these songs for the conductor. Eventually they're played in the Beit HaMikdash. He refers to himself as Yonat Elem Rechokim. I'm reading. Al Atzmo Amar, Rashi. Shaya Rechok Me'eretz Yisrael. He was far from Israel because he had to leave Israel. And he went to Achish. And Ve'ayu Achim Shel Goliath. They have to know also something else. David had just killed Goliath. And Goliath came from Pelishtim. So when David went to Pelishtim, all of a sudden the brothers of Goliath went to the king and said, hey, that's the guy that killed our brother. So they put a bounty on his head from that angle as well. That's what Rashi tells us. Vehu haya b'nehem ki yona ilimit. So they compare David to a dove. A dove flies, you know, flying from dovecote to dovecote, from place to place. And the Pasuk compares him to a Yonah that cannot open his mouth, meaning he has to be quiet. Lam nasa al Yonat elem rechokim le David mechtam be'ehoz oto Pelishtim begat. When the Pelishtim had him in the place of Gat. Now, over here, the Gemara tells us something incredible. Gemara tells us that this pasuk is referring to another episode that took place in Tanakh. This is referring to when Yehuda, one of the tribes, went with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. For another time to explain that whole story. But nonetheless, she was pregnant with twins. Yehuda thought that she was pregnant from someone else, and therefore made a ruling on her that she is guilty of znut, and therefore she should be put to death. Little did he know that he was the father of those children in her womb. And Tamar had the proof, and the proof was that before he was with her, he gave her a collateral. And she was holding the collateral. So all she has to do now is approach the bench and show Yehuda the collateral that belongs to him. And then Yehuda will know that, oh, this is a different story here. And therefore, ultimately that's what happened. She approached the bench and she gave him the collateral. And he says, oh, that's me, I'm the father. And then it's a different story. And who came from that union? Two children they had, twins, Peretz and Zerah. And from Peretz actually comes David, which actually comes Mashiach. So it's an unbelievable item. Now, you have to know the Samech Mem, which is the Satan, was not too thrilled about letting Mashiach emerge into the world. So it says that as Tamar was about to approach the bench to give the signs, came the Samech Mem and took them. You believe this? All of a sudden, like they say in magic, abracadabra, and all of a sudden they were gone, disappearing act. So now, Yehuda doesn't have any proof, only that his daughter-in-law committed znut. She cannot prove that he's the father because the signs are gone. the Satan is waiting for Yehuda to rule guilty of death, killed Tamar, killed the two twins in her womb, basically now delaying Mashiach. That was the plan of the Samech Mim. But you have to remember, ladies, Samech Mim is not the only angel that works for God. He's only one of many. There's another angel called Gavriel. So Gavriel was dispatched immediately to go bring the signs back. And if all of a sudden, abracadabra, again, boom, the signs reappear, and Tamar brings them, and Mashiach is safe. So therefore, Lamnaseya al Yonat Elem, the Yonah over here is referring to Tamar, that she was like a Yonah, a dove, Elem, and she was silenced. She couldn't say anything. Why? Rehokim. Because they distanced her signs. They took her signs away from her. And why did they do that? Le David Michtam. In order to stop David, the perfect one, Michtam is Mach, the humble Mach and Tam. And humble and Tam and complete because he was born with a Brit Milah. So therefore, in order to stop it. But Baruch Hashem, the miracle happened that it came back. So therefore, Borei Olam has many, many ways to to bring the salvation. Now, Honeni Elohim, this is David talking. Honeni Elohim, please God have mercy on me. Ki she'afani enosh. She'afani enosh means the people are trying to swallow me. Their desire is to devour me. Kol hayom lochem yilhatseni. They constantly are putting pressure on me. And I have no place to run. Sha'afu shorerai kol hayom. My enemies are looking at me the whole day in order again to devour me. Ki rabim lochamim li marom. There are many people that are fighting against me. Sha'ul, Pilishtim. And therefore, God, you're the only one in heaven to see what you could do and help me. Ki rabim lochamim li marom. Now, the way the Beit Chai learns this is Rabim lo hamim li marom means David understood, and this is a truth, that whenever somebody's having problems with his enemies on earth, it means that he has enemies in heaven. That means there must be prosecutors that are prosecuting in heaven. So when the prosecutor opens his mouth in heaven, that arouses the enemies on earth. That's why, if you know, on Rosh Hashanah, for example, when we eat the simanim, you know, we eat the we dip it, we eat whatever, the different items that we eat on Rosh Hashanah. And we say Yehi Ratzon. And one of the things we say is, Shi Yikaretu, Oybenu, Vesonenu, Vekum Makshir Atim, that God, you should destroy all our enemies and our foes and all. I don't know, you have any enemies? I don't have any enemies. Oybenu, Sonenu, we're normal people over here. What are we praying? Shi Yikaretu, Oybenu, Vesonenu, Vekum Makshir Atim. The explanation is that we're talking about the enemies in heaven. That because of our sins cause prosecutors. And the prosecutors prosecute against us in heaven. And as a result of that prosecution, it trickles down on earth. And therefore, what it's saying over here is, Ki rabim lo hamim li, there are many that are fighting with me. David says, Marom. Marom meaning in the upper worlds, in the heavens. And therefore, it is trickling down. Then he says, Yom ira. On the day that I'm afraid, certain days you're afraid. This was one of the days where David was afraid. Yom Ira. What do I do on the day that I'm afraid? Ani elecha eftach. I go and I put my faith in God. Because God is able to assuage the fears of the tzaddik by protecting him. Now let me tell you how the Ben Ishai learns this pasuk. You see, the beauty of these classes, we can learn the pasuk on a simple level and see the derashot and the pasukim, which are beautiful. David HaMelech is basically saying, I'm only afraid of one day a week. Which day of the week was David afraid of? Very good, Shabbat. Now, I know we're not afraid of Shabbat. We love Shabbat. We're afraid maybe some of the other days. But why was he afraid of Shabbat? Because the Gemara says, correct ladies, the Gemara says that David wanted to know which day of the week he's going to die. And God told him, you're going to die on a Shabbat. Which is really the case. So therefore, David HaMelech is saying, Yom Ira. There's only one day a week that I'm really worried. Ani elecha iftach. But the other days of the week, I have trust in you that you told me that I'm not going to die, and therefore I am okay. Belohim ahalel debaro. Belohim batachti lo ira ma ya'aseh basarli. Now, whenever you see the word Elohim, You know, that means God's judgment. So he says, that even when God is treating me in a difficult way, it's Elohim, it's judgment, I put my faith in God and I praise his word. What do you mean his word? David knew that he was going to survive all this because he promised David that one day he's going to become the king. So therefore he knew that it was just a matter of time that he has to pass these nisyonot in order to ultimately reach the kingdom. Shmuel already was the prophet and he already made David aware that he's going to become the king. Bedohim batahti, lo iram ma yaseh basardi. If you put your trust in God, you don't worry what people are going to do to you. Then he says, kol hayom debarai ya'atsevu. The entire day, they're trying to make me sad. They try to make me depressed. They try to make me down. Alai kol machshevotam lara. Their thoughts are on me constantly for bad. Yaguru, yitzponu, hema akebai yishmoru. My enemies are watching my akebai. What is akebai? My steps. Which means David always felt that he was being followed. He's being trailed. You know how you have an investigator that's spying. So he says, I always feel that somebody is behind me. Yaguru yisponu hema akebai yishmor. They watch every step. Kashir kivun nafshi. Because they're trying to trap me. And then he says, al aven palet lamo. But because of their wickedness, please save me from them. Al aven palet lamo. Save me from them. Be'af amim hored eduhim. And in your anger, bring them down. And now we get to one of the highlight pesukim of the chapter. This is a famous classic one. Let's read it at a simple level. Nodi. Anybody knows what Nodi is? Oh, very good. You remember Kayin? Na'vanad? So Nad means to wander. David HaMelech was a wanderer. He went from place to place. So David HaMelech says, God Almighty, Nodi Safarta Ata, which means count my wanderings. I mean, look how many places I've gone. Therefore, you know exactly. They're counted in front of you. You know how much places I had to run as a fugitive. Nodi Safarta Ata Sima Dema'ati Benodecha. Take my tears that I've cried over the years and put my tears in a nod. And a nod is like in a bottle. And therefore, don't lose one of them. Interesting concept. David HaMelech was teaching us a chiddush. We know people, you save precious items. And David HaMelech is telling God, don't waste any of my tears, God Almighty. Take my tears, dema'ati, my tears, sima, place them, benodecha, in your nod, in your flask. Halo besifratecha. Not only I want you to put them in the flask, but count them. Besifratecha, lispor. Wow. So not only to store them, but to count them. I never heard of a concept, counting tears. But here, David HaMelech is asking for such a thing. Based on this, we now move to a very, very important Gemara. The Gemara says in a few places, Shabbat, page 105, Kol ha-morid dema'ot al adam kasher. God forbid if somebody passes away and he's considered adam kasher, a good man, righteous man, or lady, and a person cries at the funeral, or cries at any time when he hears that somebody passes away, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sofran, God takes those tears and he counts them. Umanichan bebet genazav. And he places the tears in a special area called bet genazav. That's a private area. Shene emar, as it says, Nudi safarta ata simad dema'ati benodeka. God, take my tears and put them in your nod. Now what is this inyan? So I saw beautiful approaches to this pasuk from the Hatam Sofer. One, I heard from Hacham Avadia Yosef that he quoted this Hatam Sofer. It's beautiful. Why count them? Did you ever hear a Gemara that says you shouldn't count your money? You shouldn't count things. Why? Because once you count it, there's no beracha in it. If I have money in my pocket, if I know exactly how much I have, $42.63, so that's it, I counted it already. God's not going to make a miracle for me now and turn it into 50 bucks. I counted it already. So the Gemara says, "Ena beracha mitzuya bedavar hamanui." On something that's counted, you can add a beracha. Put the money in your pocket. For all you know, you have 50 bucks, Hashem can make it 60, can make it 100. You won't even know. Don't count. Counting is not a beracha. So therefore, that means that if you do count something, you're taking the beracha away from it. So therefore, what is David HaMelech saying according to this? Count my tears. Because once you count it, there'll be no more beracha in the tears and they'll stop. You understand how he's learning? I'll say it again. I'll say it three times. Which means when he says, count my tears, what do we say? Once you count something, there's no beracha. Good, because he doesn't want a beracha in his tears. That will cause the tears to end. Understand how he's learning it the opposite way? If you want your money to grow, don't count it. But if you want your tears to not grow, count them. So whatever God says, David tells God, count them please. And once you count them, you'll take the beracha away from them. And who wants beracha and tears anyway? That's one approach. Another explanation I saw from Hatam Sofer was beautiful. He says like this, Borei Olam counts the tears of a person. Why? Let me read you over here. I want to take away from his beautiful language. He says like this. Oh, here it is. Oh. Borei Olam holds us responsible in this way. He says like this. God looks at what we cry about, what we cry for. Sometimes when a person loses money, so then already he cries. But Olam counts those tears. Person, let's say, has another physical loss, whatever it may be. You know, his soup comes cold. He starts to shed a tear. For nonsense. A lot of people's crying, they call it bichiyah shel hinam. They're crying for things that are insignificant. For this you're crying for? So David HaMelech comes along and God says that I measure your tears. And at the end I want to know, did you cry for valuable things or did you cry for nonsensical things? And therefore David HaMelech says, count my tears and you'll see that the majority, if not all of them, were for valuable things. I was crying because of the Shekhinah. I was crying because there was no Beit HaMikdash. I was crying because of the lack of service that I'm able to do to you when I'm running. I was crying for my children. The tears were valuable tears. And therefore, Borei Olam says, those tears over there end up in Beit Gen Azav. That means when a person goes to a funeral and he cries at Adam Kasher, those tears are very valuable. God says, that's not all nonsense. It shows me that you're crying for something that is significant. And therefore God puts it in a storage house. The Gemara says, in the storage house of God is represented Yirat Shamayim. That's where the Yirat Shamayim comes from, that storage house. How do we measure a person's Yirat Shamayim? What he cries about. If he's crying about Adam Kasher that passed away, if he's crying about the Churban Beit HaMikdash, like the Siddiqim cry every night on the floor for the temple, if he's crying on the Tisha B'Av for the Tzarot of the Jewish people, or the Matzav and the Klai Yisrael, valuable things, those tears go into Beit Gen Azav. And then God puts them on the scale and weighs them against all the other times that he cried. And therefore, person has to measure himself. Borei Olam is going to hold them accountable for the crimes that were not really justified. The crimes that a person has should be specifically for these type of things. But then he says like this, and this is a great consolation for people. But a person goes through a tragedy, so the Zohar HaKadosh writes that the crying tears have an ability to sweeten judgment. It's an amazing thing. People always ask, how can I sweeten the judgments? Cry. Especially when you're praying. If a prayer is delivered with tears, the judgments are allergic to tears. They can't handle tears. It's too strong for them. It weakens the judgments. And the Hakamim come and tell us that there were three people. There were three people that suffered tremendous, tremendous judgments, but they overcame it. The first one was Noah. Noah witnessed something that nobody ever witnessed before. He witnessed the destruction, not of his house, God forbid, or of his community. He saw the destruction of the entire world. It's an amazing thing. And he had a window on the Teva, according to one opinion. He saw the whole world. You know, Abraham saw the destruction of Sodom. That's bad enough. He saw the destruction of the entire world. But the miracle was that after it was all over, he survived. He came off the Teva. So Noah saw Olam Harev, an Olam that was destroyed, but he also saw Olam Banui. He saw a world that was rebuilt. So his pain, the pain that he went through, eventually was brought to a happy moment when the world begins from Noah again. There's another tzaddik that had the same concept, and that's Iyov. You know the story of Iyov. Iyov actually was a wealthy man, and then he lost everything. He lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his valuable, everything. The guy went from riches to rags. But then, most people don't know, at the end of Iyov's tribulations, he made it back. And he got all his life back, and all his wealth back, and he remarried, and he had children, and he lived for many, many more years. Iyov's a classic case where he suffered, he saw his world topsy-turvy, and then he recovered. The third one, they say, was actually Daniel. We actually read it in today's Gemara. Daniel was an advisor to the king. He was an advisor to the king of Belshazzar. Daniel was one of the high-ranking officers. And then it says he was demoted by the later kings. They demoted his position. And then ultimately they brought him back, and he was actually saved from a lion's den, which a miracle happened to. So there were these tzaddikim that basically they lived in two worlds. They lived in a very dark world, which is a consolation of life. That just because a person is in a dark place at one moment in their life does not mean that it can turn into a very light place. These people were in the worst place in the world, and the wheel of fortune turned on them, and they were on top. They were on the bottom, but they came on top. So who are the three? The three are Noah, Iyov, and Daniel. Which is Rashi Tevot, Nod. David HaMelech is coming to say over here, take my tears and sima benodecha. Benodecha, Nod, Rashi Tevot, Noah, Iyov, Daniel. That as a result of my tears, I'll be able to make from this troubling situation like what happened to those three tzaddikim. And therefore, when a person is able to, I knew great tzaddikim, that whenever you would tell them some news, they would force themselves to cry. They would bring the tears out of their eyes on purpose. They knew that the tears have an ability to turn everything upside down. Not only that, but Hatam Sofer says that God stores the tears for a later time. And sometimes a person is unable to cry for whatever reason. So therefore, Borei Olam says, you have credit. God says, count them and I'll put them in my Bet Gin Azav. And therefore, when the time comes and you need the Yeshua, Borei Olam goes to that storage, has your name on the bottle, and he takes, if you look at the old ladies, the grandmothers and the great-grandmothers, if you looked at their Tehillim books, they were drenched You turned the page, they were brittle. From what? They didn't fall in the swimming pool. Today, it's brittle because they fell into the ocean. But in the olden days, it's brittle because the tears of the grandmothers and the tzaddikim that used to pray, they made the book. And that's why the tefillot were answered. It's a new concept that we're learning. Tears are actually have a koach. Now let's go a drop further. This is a... This I'm saying because we actually learned it in the Daf Yomi this morning. And now I'd like to offer an interpretation to it based on Hatam Sofer again. So listen to the story that happens over here. It's a brilliant interpretation. He says like this. I know it's not Purim time, but the Gemara that we're learning happens to talk about Purim and this connecting to this Gemara, to this Tehillim. Haman wanted to kill the Jewish people, as you know. He offered the king 10,000 talents. Now, I always learned it when I was in first grade, and maybe you learned it the same way, he was going to pay for the extermination. Everything costs money. Even to exterminate Jews, it costs money. You got to pay for the gas chamber. You have to pay for the soldiers. You have to pay for the bullets. So Haman was a very large guy. He said, no, it's on me. I want to pick up the tab for killing the Jews. And I'm willing to pay 10,000 talents. And Hashverosh, who was a bigger anti-Semite than Haman, you have to know that, he said, please, I want the zichut. So they're fighting who's going to pay, not for dinner, who's going to pay for the extermination. And the Gemara gives a mashal, a parable. The Gemara says to a guy that has a mountain of dirt in his backyard and his neighbor has a ditch. So the guy with the ditch is saying, wow, I'll pay so much money if this guy will sell me his dirt so I can fill my ditch. And what does the guy with the ditch say? I'll pay the guy money to take my dirt to fill it. So that's Ahasuerus and Haman fighting. Haman is saying, please, let me pay for the dirt. And what does Ahasuerus say? I'll give it to you for free. Just take it. I'll pay for it. You take the dirt and fill the hole. Point is, they were both anti-Semitic. That's the way I always understood the story. The 10,000 talents was to pay for the extermination. Continue the story for a second. Haman goes into the palace one night and he tells, the king asks him, I want to reward somebody. Tell me what to do, you know, to reward a man that deserves the king's honor. Of course, Haman thought he was talking about himself. Haman was he's an egotistical guy. He only thinks about himself. He doesn't have the ability to think about anybody else. It's, me, myself, and I, as they say. So what happens? He says, oh, well, listen, you got to bring him on the king's horse. And, you know, bring him the garments of the king and prance him through the city. And he says, you know, something, you're unbelievable. Great idea. Go do it to Mordechai. Oh, he turned it on his head. Go do it to Mordechai. Anyway, now he has to go do this to Mordechai. Haman's worst nightmare, our best dream ever in the history. Now, Haman's going to look for Mordechai. He's got to go find Mordechai. Where is he? What do you think Mordechai is? He's in the yeshiva. He was in the yeshiva learning with the students. What was he learning that day, the Gemara says? He happened to be learning the laws of Kometz. Let me explain to you. Kometz is in the olden days, they used to have a mincha. It's a meal offering, a flour offering. A very meager item. It's some flour, some oil, you know, some maybe some frankincense. A very, very basic item over here. And you would bring it to God. I mean, it's not a fat animal. It's a small little meal offering. And even the part that you bring to God is minimal. The Kohen takes his hand and he scoops up some of the flour. It's called the kometz. And it's that little scoop that he scoops up. He puts it on the mizbeah and that's what he gives to God. So Mordechai was teaching the students that day, that law. So Haman walks in and says, you know, what are you learning? He sees them, you know, with their hands like this. He thought they were Ashkenazim. They're learning like this. He says, no, I'm teaching them the laws of kometz. I'm teaching them how to make kometz. He says, oh, he says, you got me. He says, your law of kometz has nullified my 10,000 talents. He says, he already saw the writing on the wall already. He said, listen, now I understand. This law that you're teaching has neutralized what I'm trying to do to you guys. It has neutralized my... Now, what's the connection? What's the connection? I understand simply they were learning Torah, so the learning of the Torah nullifies the decrees, but Haman was being very specific. What I was trying to do with those 10,000 talents, this has nullified. So he says something beautiful. He says... Haman knew that it's not so simple to exterminate the Jews. Why? Because it's not in Ahasuerus's interest to persecute the Jews. It's in his interest to keep them under his thumb, under his dominion. Why? Everybody knows our history. We have toppled the greatest kingdoms. It's us, the Jews, that brought down Paro, who was the major, major world power. And we brought him down without even an army. We brought down the biggest government without a bullet. We didn't shoot one bullet. We had no army. Yes. And they all know about our existence in the Midbar. We fought Amalek. We fought... Bnei Israel is a miraculous nation. You can't beat them. So for Ahasuerus to have these people under his dominion is a big status, man. We could say, look, nobody was able to get these guys. I got them. Haman knew that. That's the way these megalomaniacs think. You know, kavod, you know, I keep the guy in the mish, I can walk around bragging rights. I have the Jews. That's the way they think. I don't think like that. That's the way they think. So that's what he says now. He says, so how am I going to convince him? He says, listen, we can convince him like this. I'm going to offer him 10,000 talents, and we're going to take a big gold... frame, and we're going to write the story of the Jews. We're going to write the story. And we're going to say, the Jews, they beat this kingdom, they beat that kingdom. And you have to know also that these Jews lived in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the 127 provinces. So at least the people will not forget the history of how great the Jews were and how great Ahasuerus was, that it was able to have them. And we'll keep that in the treasury or in the inner sanctum of the king, so the history will know that Ahasuerus did something that nobody was able to do, to keep the Jews in the dominion. And that's what the 10,000 was going to pay for this mural, for this wall of shame, you know, for this wall of whatever you want to call it. So let me read it inside just to make sure I'm giving it correctly. He says, Masha'en ken kishi yashmidem. Once you destroy the Jewish people, the yobad zichram, and they're going to be forgotten. B'mad zaman yishkach kol koham, it's going to be forgotten their strength. V'ayu kelo ayu me'olam, people are going to forget there was Jews. Ul meze ya'ad zaman nasot tabla shel kesef. Tabla is like a tablet of silver. Mitzuyar, not only a tablet with pictures, you know, illuminated. Kol todot Yisrael, all the history of the Jewish people. Avotehem, talk about Avraham, Yitzchak, their prophets. Talk about the miracles that took place to them. Ve'ech hishmidam Ahasuerus b'lo gudlo. And then you're going to write in the bottom, and these guys with all the history, Ahasuerus killed them all. Which means we have to preserve the Jewish history in order to show how great Ahasuerus was in killing them. Let me say it again better. If he's just going to kill them, it's going to be forgotten. But if you keep a big plaque, and everybody can come to this museum of natural history, and they see the museum of the Jews, and they see what they did, so therefore, they're not dead, the Jews. They're still living in this museum. And therefore, it'll be a praise to Ahasuerus when they read the last line. See these guys? The guys of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, all their leaders, Moshe, and it all ended when Ahasuerus came and he brought them down. So he felt that without that plaque, Ahasuerus won't do it, because if you just kill the Jews, in 20 years from now, nobody's going to know there were ever Jews in the world. And nobody's going to know exactly what Ahasuerus' greatness was. So therefore, he was paying to... I don't know if you ever went to England before, to Windsor Castle. In Windsor Castle... One day I was there with my family, children were taking it. I'm not a big fan of the royals, but we were there. Nothing to do there. What are you doing? So either that or go have pizza. So we went to the Windsor Castle. Anyway, nice things over there. So then they take the tour guide says, okay, there's one more item. I don't know if you want to see it. I said, not true. I saw enough. Within the first 3 minutes, I saw enough. But nothing to do. What is it? It's the Queen Esther room. Whoa, slow down. Why don't you take me there first? You're taking me to King Louis, King Shawar, all the other, the Shaim, another Queen Esther room? They said, yeah, one of the King Louis the 15th, whatever it may be, he had an infatuation with the story of Queen Esther. He had an infatuation with the story, and he made a room with pictures across the whole walls in the most beautiful artwork of the story of Ahasuerus from Perek Aleph to Perek, the Perek, the whole story. And you walk into the room, you can't believe it. You see the beginning, Ahasuerus sitting on a chair, and then you see Bigtan Bater is trying to kill him, and then you see Mordechai on the horse, and then you see the tree of the 10 sons of unbelievable thing. This is not the best part of the trip over here. Anyway, that's what they wanted to do, to make not a Queen Esther room, but to make a room with Jewish history, so you can bring all future generations and bring them into this room, let them see this beautiful silver mural of all the history of the Jews, and then you could write, and you know, brought all this to an end? King Ahasuerus. That's what the money was going to go for, to build the Museum of Jewish History. I didn't ever do that. V'lezecher olam bal yemot velo yishkach, v'ze haya kavanat haman, medudak me'od. He says, I'm going to bring you the 10,000 talents, Al yede oseh hamelacha. It says, and the workers will be able to work. What workers? If you're paying for an extermination, what workers? Oseh melacha normally means craftsmen. That the craftsmen will be able to craft this item. Lehavi el ginzeh hamelech. And then you will bring this mural into the inner chambers, so it'll always be remembered. That was Ahasuerus's, that was Haman's plan. Bring it into the inner chamber. Why? The inner chamber is protected. So whenever, you know, the king wants to show somebody something, come on, bring it to the inner chamber. Look what I did. You read this thing over here. Things that are brought into the inner chamber, the king always sees. It'll be good for his ego. You know, not too many people get into the inner chamber, but the king can sit in the inner chamber, and anytime he'll look at this mural, he'll say, ha, ha, ha. You know, you're feeding his ego. You know, ego needs to eat also. So Ahasuerus' ego is very, very hungry. So this will solve it. To put him in the Bitken Azav, he can look at this thing, and he can get high on himself. The only problem is, says the Hatam Sofer, he was such an anti-Semite, he said, I don't even want to wait for this. I'll just kill him right now. He says, forget it. He didn't have the patience for that, Ahasuerus. He was such a hatred of a Jew. Just do it now. That's what Hatam Sofer writes. Hakesef natunach, which means just keep the money and just kill them off the bat. I don't need a mural. I don't need to remember these guys. I'm not interested. He was willing to subgo his ego just to kill the Jewish people. Now watch this. Based on this concept, he says like this. He's using this now as a theme now, that whatever you put in the Bet Gen Azav, in the inner chamber of the king, that's what the king looks at and he gets pride from it. Now he says like this. Well, he quotes a midrash. He says like this. When it comes to bringing korbanot, sacrifices, who brings a korban mincha? A poor guy. Can't afford to bring an animal. The poor guy brings a little mincha. That's all he can bring to God. He brings a small little... You know how much God loves that mincha? Because he knows he can't afford to bring anything, but he wants to do something. It's a mashal. Let's say you have a king. The king makes an announcement to the public. Rabotai, we're going to war. We have enough soldiers, but we need money. We're asking all the members of the country to donate to the war effort, to war effort. So the big shots start donating millions of dollars. Everybody's coming. And there's one ani, miskin, he doesn't have money. He has a 50 cent piece. That's all he has, a little coin. And he says, what? But I want to be part of it. So he walks 50 miles from where he lives because he can't even afford to get a taxi, an Uber. So he walks 50 miles from where he is to the king. And he knocks on the king's door and he says, my dear king, I'm a simple guy, but I love what the king's doing. and I'm a supporter of the war, and I'm a supporter of the effort, but my support is minimal. This is my life savings. That's all I have. And I walked 50 miles to give you this 50 cent piece. The king says, this piece over here, I'm putting this in my bed genazav. This goes into my inner chamber. I want to look at this coin every day. But what do you mean? But the guy gave you $1 million. But this is more precious. Because this shows me the loyalty that you have, and that we have patriots in the country like this that are so love the king so much. Whenever I look at this, it brings me joy. So the Midrash writes, when the poor man brings a mincha, what does God do? God says, the guy, he can't afford even an animal. He can't even afford a bird. He brings me a little flower, and a little of it goes on the mizbeah. God says, that little that goes on the mizbeah, the kometz, what does God do with it? He puts it in his inner chamber, and he stares at it all day long. And he says, oh, look at that. I have such loyal national people that love me so much that they're willing to even give me a little, whatever they can give me. So therefore, Haman, looks how beautiful now. Haman's intention was what? To put the history of the Jews in Bet Genazav, in that inner chamber. So Ahasuerus could look at it all day. He says, now I know why that plan failed. Because you have that already in your religion, where you bring a small amount of flour and you put it in God's inner chamber. This is connected. This, the idea that I had, you have it already in a religious sense. I was doing it as a sinister plot to get Ahasuerus to kill the Jews. So to put this mural in an inner chamber, but I see you have that concept already. And therefore your concept of putting the holy mincha in the inner chamber of God so he could relish in the Jewish people, that has nullified my decree. Now the Hatam Sofer uses this to explain our concept. We need mercy from God, he says. So how does the mercy of God arouse itself? It arouses itself as follows. Whenever the prosecutor comes against us, and the prosecutor comes along and says, the Jews have sins, and the Jews have this, and the Jews have this, they prosecute against us in heaven. So we need to have something in God's inner chamber that he can always look at. And when he looks at it, he'll be reminded how favorable the Jewish people are, and it'll give us mercy. Well, today we don't have menachot, so we can't put a mincha. But what do we still have, unfortunately? Tears. We still have tears. So the Gemara says that anytime a person cries on something that's kasher, on something that's valuable, Borei Olam counts it and puts it in Bet Genazav. He puts it in the inner chamber. And anytime, God forbid, there's prosecution against the Jewish people, God sits in his inner chamber. What does he see? The bottles of tears. And when God sees the bottle of tears that are stored throughout the strength of parents that were crying for their children, and people that were crying for Yesudin, and people that were crying for, you know, for the Shekhinah that's in, all those, nothing goes wasted. Nothing is wasted. And at that point, Borei Olam says, look at my people, they had so much crying. And therefore, ultimately, it brings us to a salvation. The tears are like the Korban Mincha. The Korban Mincha reminds God, so to this. Anytime the Samechmem is instigating, we lose the Zechuyot. Unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembers the Mo'otav Shel Adam, Kasher HaMunachim Bebet Genazav LaZecher Olam, Mehem Lo Yipaked Velo Yegala Kefruta, Shel Ani VeKometz Mincha, those items are never lost. Those items remain forever. They never evaporate. Well, God puts them there for safekeeping and for commemoration. V'hu magen ubam mikol puranut. Amazing. It's a protection against all troubles to come. Ki chol hazichuyot kalim uprutazu ena kale. All zichuyot, they have an expiration maybe. However, these items over there remain. Tremendous idea from the Hatam Sofer. That being said, the rabbis say, "Kol ha-morid de ma'ot." When a person cries, they say you murid the ma'ot. Now, I understand gravity. Murid means because the tears go from a high place and they fall down onto the floor. That's gravity. But we're not in science class. Why didn't you just say kol ha-bukhe? What are you making it so sophisticated? I need to know the directions. Anybody thought that tears go up, tears go down. Kol ha-murid de ma'ot. Whoever causes his dema'ot to go down. So I saw a beautiful explanation from one of the tzaddikim. He explains, ladies, I'm sorry about the morbid topic, but this is the chapter that we're reading. This is the pasuk that we got to about the tears. I don't choose the chapter. We just picked one a week, and we have to analyze it. So, you know, my apologies. But the point is, kol ha-murid de ma'ot, it's not enough. I'll tell you what I learned this lesson. I was once at a funeral, and you see everybody crying at the funeral. They're crying, and they're passing out handkerchiefs and tissues. Very sad. Very nice. People are crying. They have emotion. And then right when they walked outside, it was on Route 35 over there, in that place over there. So I hear two guys that were crying. They were bawling their brains off. Right after they walk outside, there used to be a golf range right next door to the place. So they come along, and the guy tells them, "Hey, you want to go for lunch?" He says, "Yeah, let's go to the golf range for some golf." I mean, they forgot about the thing in a second. Meaning, the result of that funeral, instead of bringing them, I would have expected to say, "You know what? Let's go to the yeshiva and learn for a couple of hours." You know, we're going to die one day. This is serious stuff over here. This guy died. We wouldn't expect him to die. You know, maybe. So what did it bring? What was the result? What was the takeaway from that funeral? Let's go hit some golf balls and have some. Let's go for lunch. It was forgotten. So therefore, the tears remained in the brain, but they didn't go down to the heart. The purpose of tears is to be murid de ma'ot, murid, to bring them from the upper intellectual, to bring it down to the heart, to soften the person's heart. That's why it's called ha-murid de ma'ot. The heart has to feel it. But as long as it's intellectual, meaning, yeah, I understand, feel bad, the herbal guy passed away, hazid, miskin, adam kasher, but it's still in the brain. But there's a distance between the heart and the brain. The heart causes you now to act. So God, the Yetzirah, always likes to keep a disconnect between the brain and the heart. Because he knows if it reaches your heart, geez, you ever hear this saying in America, they say, he took it to heart. Took it to heart means he took it seriously, now he's doing something. But until you take it to heart, it's hakim alah, it doesn't mean anything. So therefore the Gemara is saying, kol ha-murid dema'ot. It's not enough to cry, but you have to take those dema'ot and bring it down to a level of reality, where a person will be motivated to act accordingly. And that's what David HaMelech says over here. We go back, could you believe it? We're still in the Tehillim. Nudi safarti ata. God, count my travelings. Sima dimati benodecha. Put my tears in nodecha. Nod, Noah, Iyob, Daniel. Let my tears cause me to go from a bad place to a good place, like the three tzaddikim. And then count them. Count them either because Tatam Sophis is when you count it, there's no blessing in the counting. So the tears will be finished. Or count them against the other things that I cried for. And you'll see that I cried more for valuable things than I cried for nonsensical things. And that's an indication of Avirat Shamayim. As Yeshuvu Oyebayahor, at that point, my enemies should retreat because of the fear that they're going to have. B'yom ekra, as a result of my prayers, when I call out to you, Zeh yadati, one thing I know is for certain, ki Elohim li, because God is for me. B'Elohim ahalil dabar, I will praise God when things are tough. Elohim is difficulties. Elohim is strict. Badonai ahalil dabar, and I will praise God as well in the good times. So here the Gemara learns that you have to praise God not only in the good times, you have to praise God in the bad times as well. When somebody has a good fortune, he says, Shehayanu v'kiyamanu v'giyanu l'zeman hazeh. God forbid, when somebody dies, he makes a beracha as well, Baruch Dayana Emet. And therefore, we praise God in all times. Be'elohim ahalil dabar, Badonai ahalil dabar. When it's Elohim, which is judgment, I praise. And ultimately, the Gemara says that when Mashiach comes, we will see that all the Elohims were actually an encasement of the Yudke Vavke. That ultimately, it was all for our benefit. I mean, take the simple, if I could give you a simple example. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Egypt, and he's supposed to take the people out. What happened the second he came? It got worse. It got much worse. Now that looks like a bad thing. I don't know how you could spin that in a good thing. But the Hachamim come and tell us actually it was a great thing. What happens is, if let's say a person has a 30-year mortgage, and every month he makes payments, and then all of a sudden his accountant comes to him and says, listen, I can figure this out for you, the way your income and everything, you could finish with this in 15 years. In half the time? Yeah, but you have to tighten your belt a little. You have to pay a little extra every month. You might not be able to, you know, enjoy all the things you've been enjoying. But 15 years, you're saving 15 years of paying mortgage. So the guy tells his wife, listen, we're not going to be able to go on vacation for a while. No eating out, no more shoes, no more of that stuff, all that wasted money. We have to pay all to the mortgage. What's the benefit? 15 years. Okay. Now, after 15 years, when they paid them, I said, Baruch, it was worth it. All that difficulty that we went through was worth it. Now we're free. The Jews were supposed to be in Egypt for 400 years. God came along and said, they'll never make it. 400 years is too long for them. They're going to break. So God said, I'm going to make the work so difficult that they're going to be able to do 400 years of work in 200 years. So they'll get out in half the time. So ultimately, it was a great thing for them. They got to cut the mortgage in half. 200 years into it, if you would ask the Jews, how many more years do you think you have? I don't know. God said 400, probably another 200. He said, no. Guess what? This is your last payment. You're done. What do you mean done? Yeah, all that extra work that they made you do, the reason why it got measurably worse was actually to save you so you don't have to be here forever. He says, well, at that point, you know what you say? It's worth it. I'm happy. Get out of jail. I don't want to be in prison anymore. So that's what it means. Beluhim ha'alil dabar. I will praise God for the Elohims. Well, you know why? Because Badonai ha'alil dabar. Because ultimately I know that everything that Elohim does, it's coming from Yud Kevavke. Beluhim batahti lo irai. Trust in God. And therefore you trust in God, you don't have to be afraid. May ya'aseh adamli. Remember that. The Chovot HaLevavot says, a person who's not afraid of God is afraid of everything. If you're afraid of God, you're afraid of nothing except God. But if you're not afraid of God, then you're afraid of everything. Every person becomes a threat. You're afraid of the virus, you're afraid of the bacteria, you're afraid of the government, you're afraid of your neighbor, you're afraid of your shadow, you're paranoid of everything. But when a person takes all his fear and he just puts it in God, I'm afraid of God. Chaf Allah, I'm afraid of God. And then when the Bazook says, Beduhim batahti do ira, when I'm afraid of God, I don't have to fear of anything. Ma ya'aseh adamli, what could man do to me? Alai Elohim ledarecha. And then David HaMelech says, God Almighty, if I get out of this mess, the rabbis teach us that he was making this prayer during the trial of Pelishtim when he was there. I don't know how he could write these songs under these situations, but he wrote them. He says, but I promise you, God, I will make a vow. Ashalem todot, like I will bring korban todah. From here, the rabbis learn that whenever a person is in trouble, he should make a vow that if I get out of this, I will make korban todah. I will make a Thanksgiving party. Not with turkey and cranberry sauce and pumpkins, God forbid. We're talking about over here a Thanksgiving meaning where you'll bring your friends and you'll praise God in public. That they learn from David. Look what he said. Alai Elohim nedarecha ashalem. Ashalem is the future. Ashalem todot lach. He wasn't in the position to give thanksgiving at this point. But sure enough, David HaMelech said, I will do it. And that's the biggest sigula to get out of the trouble. Where you promise God that if I get out of this mess, I will call 10 of my friends to the house. We'll make a big sauda. I'll get up. I will retell the story. And I will tell them how it was only you, God Almighty, that saved me from this situation. And you redeemed me. And as a result of that, I will sing Nishmat Kol Hai. And we'll have a berachot. It doesn't agree for anything. Anytime somebody needs a salvation, this is the segula. Nedarai ashalem todot nach. Ki hitzalta nafshi mimavet. Because once again, you saved my soul from death. Halo raglayim midechi. You saved my legs from being driven from place to place. Netalech lefnei Elohim. Now I can walk in front of God, Bora Hayim. As a result, I can now go back to Eretz Yisrael and study the Torah, which is the light of God. Okay, stop here. Baruch Amen. Amen. Okay.